If you look around, there is more strife, more contentions, more arguments, more people fighting against one another, from political parties to ethnicities to nations going against nations. You have people who, in their families, friends who've been friends for years, until you get to a political season, and because they're on different sides of what party they believe in, they have fought against one another, and as a result, it has driven division and schisms and strifes between them, and friendships that had lasted 10, 20 years in a moment of time ended, and neither one of them are willing to give way simply because they believe their position is right. And you see people arguing and fighting on social media unlike anything you've ever seen before, and you've seen people coming against one another in ways you have never seen before. And most people will say, man, what in the world is happening? Why are all these things going on? And what if I was to tell you that the Bible said many, many years ago that all these things will begin to happen the closer we got to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says all these things are going to happen as we get closer to his return, closer to the end of this age, closer to his second coming. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how the adversary is using a strategy called divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. It's interesting because Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. He says this. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house that's divided against itself will not stand. It didn't say it cannot. It says it will not stand. If your house, if your company, if your friends, if your nation, if your government, if your church, if your department is divided against itself, it will not stand. Why? Because just like a foundation on the house, if there is a crack in the foundation, when a storm comes, when the right storm comes and it beats on that house, and that house and the groundwork in which that foundation is established begins to shift, because there is a crack in the foundation, the house will begin to shake, the house will begin to tumble, and eventually the house will fall. And you say, well, how do you know? Because anytime there is a weakness in any type of material, if you put the right amount of pressure where that weakness is, because it's weak in that area, it begins to deteriorate. It begins to fall apart. It begins to break apart. And that's the same thing that happens when you're talking about division and strife in any situation, in any relationship, in any organization. When the right amount of pressure is applied, that house, that organization, that relationship, it will fall. And that's why the adversary is, and he knows this. He knows this biblical principle, because he knows that God says in Book of Amos, he says in verse 3, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk in the same direction unless you both have agreed on the direction that you're going. We talked about before how if a wife wants to go to the store to look at that dress she's been looking at for 4 months, and the husband wants to go down and get some ice cream because he's been thinking about it all week long, and she's trying to go to the store and he's trying to go to the ice cream parlor, and both of them have a desire, but they're going in two totally different directions. Unless one of them makes a decision to yield, unless one makes a decision to submit. I know it's a swear word for a lot of people, but the word submit simply means to get under somebody else's mission. Unless you make a decision to do that, you will never go in the same direction. And as a result, because you're divided. And see, God calls it this way. He says, he calls it being, if a person is double-minded. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And the reason why they're unstable in all their ways is because they can really never make up their mind. The one minute they want to go this way, the next minute they want to go that way. And that's why the word of God said, the word has to be the final authority. Jesus has to be Lord, not just Savior, but Lord. When he's Lord, his word, his way, his instruction is the final authority. And that's why he says, when you are getting closer, as we're getting closer to the end of the age, his word is telling you, and he's prophesying to his disciples who had asked him questions. When is all these things going to happen with these buildings? What is the indicator, a sign of your return? What is the signs and indicators of the end of this age? And these are the things that Jesus talked to them about. And he says, one of the first things and a major thing that people need to be aware of, he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 4, is be careful or be mindful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. So you can have people who can have the be deceiving you, misleading you, and causing you to go into error. Now, we're talking about how a house divided or divide and conquer is how the adversary begins to come at the body of Christ. And last week, we were talking about how even Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, saw all these miracles, talked about he saw how the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended from heaven, rested on Jesus. He heard the Father say, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased." And yet he still, when he got put in a situation that he believed Jesus should have been able to deliver him out of, because he had all the power to deliver him out of it, but he hadn't delivered him out of the prison yet, he became offended. And when he became offended, now you have Jesus and John looking at the exact same situation with two different views on it, which is another definition of the word of division, which means there's one situation going on with two people looking at it in two totally different directions or perspectives, and one responds one way and one responds another. And John believed that Jesus should have been able to get him out of it. And because he didn't do it when John thought he should have done it, he became offended and sent his disciples and says, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" Why? Because he was offended. But you know what I noticed about that? Even though John was offended, Jesus never got offended. And what I'm going to share with you today about divide and conquer, when you hear this, you're going to like, even when he was at one of the, well, somebody who was very close to him, like John was close to him, but this person was close to Jesus. He was even in Jesus' court, but he even found out that when this person, in the midst of deceiving him, in the midst of being offended, in the midst of betraying him, Jesus never swayed from his position to love just like the Father loves. Now, Jesus also says, deception is going to be running rampant. He says, but the other thing, he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not frightened or troubled, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in place after place. All this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pains of the intolerable anguish. Then this is the part. Jesus says, and then they will hand you over to suffer afflictions and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about those who've called on the name of the Lord, those who've made the decision to follow him as followers, as disciples of Jesus. He says, in the end of the age, you will experience afflictions. You will experience tribulations. You will experience persecutions. Some of y'all are going to be delivered up. Some of y'all are going to be put to death. And the whole reason why they're going to be doing it is because you believe in me and you refuse to turn away. Now, it's interesting that Jesus also said in John chapter 16:33, he says that in this life, you will experience tribulation. So sometimes what happens, the reason why Some believers get off is because they believe the moment that they get born again, that all their troubles go away. Well, no, you will still experience afflictions. Jesus experienced affliction. You will have tribulations. Jesus went through tribulations. You will have persecution. Jesus was persecuted. The difference is when you go through it, you're not going through it by yourself because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Father. You have the Holy Spirit. And you have the wisdom of God through the Word of God will show you that when tests, trials, and tribulations come, this is how you handle that situation. And this is how you're able to overcome. Jesus says, he says, in this life, you're going to have tribulations. He says, but be of good cheer. He says, because I have already overcome the world. And because Jesus has already overcome the world and you are in Christ Jesus, then you have already overcome the world. In fact, it says, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He always will cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus if you do it God's way. Then Jesus goes on. He says, because you will go through afflictions, because you will be going through tribulations, because some of you will be put to death and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And Jesus said, when those things happen, this is how many people will respond. He says, and then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him. What? You're saying when tribulations and afflictions and persecutions come because people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that those same people who say they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will become so offended, they will repel, and they will distrust and desert Jesus? Absolutely. Why do you think the afflictions and persecutions and afflictions and tribulations are coming? Because the adversary is trying to get the word of God out of your heart to the point where you no longer believe the word, but you believe your situations and circumstances more than you believe the word, so that you can do what? Get offended. A word for offended, scandalized, means you get trapped, you get snared, and you, he says, you will begin to what? You will desert him, you will distrust him and him, though you ought to trust and obey him, and you will begin to stumble and you will fall away. He says, when you become offended, he says, not only will you get trapped, he says, but you will begin to stumble. He says, and you will begin to fall. And we saw this during COVID, and we saw this, you know, with many other situations and circumstances going on in life. People, when they get upset, and they believe God should have done something about it, because the adversary will be in your ear. God should have done something about that. He knew what you was going through. He saw what was going on. If God is so good, he would have did this. If God was so good, he should have done that. You know what? You should just go YOLO. You only live once. Live your life. Live however, obey your thirst like Sprite. Do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good. Hey, because guess what? There's many ways to get to heaven, not just one. There's many ways to get to Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you become offended at the one you should be trusting in, then how often are you going to go to him? How? Because now you're offended, and now my trust in you is not the same. I'm not going to come to you the same way. I'm not going to depend on you the same way. I'm not going to look on you the same way. Husband and wives know this. A husband violates the covenant of their marriage by stepping out with somebody else. Guess what? That woman will not look at him, because even though she still has his last name, they might still live in the same house, but she will not look at him the same way she did before, because she put her trusted him and he violated her trust. Not saying Jesus, but he violated her trust. And what's the first thing she did? She backed away from him and she turned away from him. And the benefits that he used to have before, he no longer has anymore. But see, the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is, see, he won't ever back away from you. I remember this wife says to the husband who was behind the steering wheel at the time, she said, why don't we sit like that anymore? And the husband who was sitting behind the steering wheel said to the wife who was sitting on the passenger side, I never moved. In other words, if we're not sitting that way anymore, it's not because I moved, it's because you moved away. And the thing is this, if you don't seem to be as close to the Father as you used to be, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, it's not because the Father moved. He doesn't move away from you because he's promised you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He never moved. So if you feel distant from him, you are the one who needs to make a decision to repent, turn, and come back. The word goes on to say, not only will they be offended, not only will they fall away from him, not only will they stumble, but he also said they will betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. And many false prophets. How did the false prophets have an opportunity to come to them and to those many members who fell away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they became offended. The moment they became offended, they stumbled, they turned away, they were no longer listening to him, to the point where they betrayed him, they turned their back on him, they began to pursue others with the same hatred that the people were pursuing them with. And guess what they did? They opened up the door of their heart to a false prophet who came and began to speak about a new Jesus, a new Holy Spirit, a new gospel that's not the same as the gospel that will get you into heaven. They teach you there's everybody's going to heaven, or you let your good outweigh your bad, or you don't have to do the Jesus way. You can go the Muslim way, or you can go the Buddhist way, or you can do the Hare Krishna way, or you got all these other ways. But ladies and gentlemen, believing in Mary, praying to Mary, could not get you into heaven. If you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to believe that her son was the Son of God. She had to believe that she had to believe that he died and he rose again, because she saw it and she had to believe it in order to be born again. How is it that you think that you don't have to believe it and still be born again? That's called deception. Beware that you're not deceived, because it says when these false prophets arise, they will deceive and lead many into error. What was the first thing that Jesus says? Beware of deception, because they will lead you into error. And how will they get you to get away from the truth? Get you offended at what? The truth, even though the truth is the only thing that will make you free. Now, many people will say, I got offended because God put me through this test to see if I would be willing to stand for him. God don't need to test you. God won't tempt you like that in order for you to see if you're going to stand with him or not. When his word comes forth, Jesus is telling you, I'm telling you before it ever happens, all this is about to go down. Before it ever happens, he says, I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to prepare you. So some people will say, I have a right. Well, we talked about this last week about having misguided anger, or displaced anger, or misplaced anger, where it's talking about when someone directs their anger towards a target that is not the true source of their frustration. Your frustration because Jesus didn't do or didn't say what it is you want him to say or do in the time that you want him to do it. But he's telling you these things are going to happen. And the interesting thing about it is that when you read Matthew 24 and 25, and Jesus is talking about the return and what things are going to be look like, you know what he never said? That you could pray it away. He never says that you could pray hard enough that all those things are going to stop. He never says that. But what he does tell you to do is he says, those who will endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He says, I'm telling you all these things are going to happen before they happen so that you can prepare yourself, not to scare you, but to prepare you. I'm telling you all these things. He says, if you are focusing all your attention on the fruit and not address the root, guess what's going to happen? You can go outside and you can pull up a weed and you don't see that weed no more. But guess what you didn't do? You didn't address the roots. So guess what's going to happen a couple of days later? That same weed's going to pop up. You ever notice that you don't really have to plant anything to make weeds come up, but you have to be very intentional about planting your garden, planting your flowers. You have to prepare the ground, get quality seed, good fertilizer. You got to be willing to water the seed. Guess what you got else you got to do? You got to be willing to take away the weeds from around the good seeds, because if you don't, the weeds would grow up and choke out the seed that you've already sown so that you will get no harvest from it. He says the word of God's the exact same way. He says when you sow the seed of the word, he says you will have all kind of other voices and all kind of other things vying for your attention that's going to try to contradict what it is that the word is saying. He says, but you have to be diligent. You have to be faithful. Those who endure to the end are those who are faithful, that no matter what the situation and circumstances are, they stayed on the word no matter what. It starts with a decision that Jesus, you are Lord. I will not bow my knee to anyone else. Father, you are the true and living God. I will not bow my knee to anything else. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. I will not bow my knee to anything else. Even though situations and circumstances don't look like it, I'm still going to stay on speaking the word, speaking the word, speaking the word, because I'm going to do just like my Father. Call those things and be not until they are. Now, most people say, well, you've been talking about division, but what is the source of division? What causes division in the first place? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because God says in Proverbs chapter 6, he says there's six things, yes, seven things that are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says this: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord or divisions among the brethren. So what do you see in there? You see lying, you see wickedness, you see evil, you see false witnessing, and you see pride. Pride is involved in all that. Guess what? He says this in James chapter 3, verse 16. He says that where envy and strife and self-seeking exists, then there will be confusion and every evil work. So wherever you have envy and strife and self-seeking, you will also have confusion and every evil work. Now you said, what's the source of division? What's the source of strife? Well, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says this: hatred stirs up strife. What? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So you said hatred. Remember when Jesus was talking about first people will become offended and then they will be betrayed. So you mean when I have hate, it stirs up strife? He says, absolutely. Let me tell you what drives strife. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says this: by pride comes nothing but strife. So if I want to understand what is the source of division, all I got to do is look at where is their pride. Where is their pride in one individual? Where is their pride in the other individual? And most people said pride is when people boasted about themselves. Do you know that false humility is a form of pride, where you say, acting like you're so humble, but on the inside, you are standing up and boasting and pounding your chest? It's kind of like you tell little Bobby, sit down in that corner. And little Bobby on the outside may be sitting down, but on the inside, in his heart, he's still standing up in great defiance. And he says, by pride comes nothing but strife, and strife comes as a result of hatred. And when there's envy, and when there's strife, and when there's self-seeking, then guess what else you will have? Confusion and every evil work. So what caused the adversary to be expelled out of heaven in the first place? Pride was found in his heart. And because of pride, he got offended, because he was the one who was leading the worship. And then he got tired of all the worship going to God, because he felt like he was the one doing all the work. All that praise should be coming to him. And when that pride was found in his heart, what happened? God expelled him from heaven. Not only him, but a third of the angels went with him. But when he got to earth and he saw Adam and Eve, his nature never changed. He still wanted people to worship him. He still wanted people to bow down to him. He still wanted people to praise him. So what he do? He lied. He took what God said and he twisted it, and he spoke a lie to them. Yes, if you eat the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they were already made in God's image and in his likeness. The only thing they did not know was about evil. So what he said, he took the truth and he twisted it and made it into a lie, which we found in Proverbs chapter 6 was one of the things that God hates. It is lying. It didn't say he disliked it. It says that he hates it. And what, as a result of it, people will become offended. When people take what is true and twist it, and it becomes a lie, there's no such thing as a little white lie, a big black lie. A lie is a lie. You can lie by omission, or you can be lying by commission. You can be lying, straight up lying, or you can lie by just leaving certain parts of the story out, particularly those parts that don't make you look so good in a situation. So why is that important? Because last week we talked about what happened with John when he got offended. We also talked about how Jesus' disciples, when they heard a message in John chapter 6, Jesus preached a message about communion, will drink, eat his body, eat his flesh, and drink his blood. And they was thinking cannibalism. And it says it was a hard, disciple said, this is a hard saying. And Jesus asked them the question, does my word offend you? Does this word offend you? He says, because the words that I speak, they're not my words. He said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words that Jesus spoke, the Holy Spirit was given to him, and he began to speak the word, and many people got offended. He says, to the point that Jesus already knew which ones were going to betray him. And he, as a result of that one message, many people went away and followed him no more. But I'm going to talk to you about the ultimate betrayer was Judas. He was one who was in Jesus' camp. Remember, divide and conquer. Judas got offended. We find this in the book of John chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, so 6 days before the Passover feast, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had died and whom he had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of ointment of pure liquid nard, a rare perfume that was very expensive, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, the one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, a year's wages of an ordinary working man, and that money from the selling of that perfume given to the poor, the destitute? Now, Judas did not say this because he cared for the poor. Y'all hear this? Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor. Judas said this because Judas was a thief. Now hold up, Paul, stop for a second. You mean to tell me that Jesus had a disciple who was in his camp, one of the original 12, who was a thief? Yes. Just like you have Peter was a cusser. Matthew used to be a crooked tax collector. Thomas was a doubter. So the people who Jesus chose were not all perfect people. He expressed that to you. He says, but he also goes on and says, he says, Judas did not care about the poor, but what he was a thief, and he held the money bag and the purse of the 12. He actually took from the money bag for himself that what was put into it, pillaging the collection. But Jesus said this, let Mary alone. It was intended that she should keep it for the time of my preparation for burial. Because Jesus knew that he was about to be going to the cross. And Mary was doing the needful thing, the proper thing, and preparing his body for what was about to happen. So Judas hears this. He says, and this is what Jesus said to Judas, and this is what the word to you is, the poor you will have with you always. The poor you will have with you always. Why? Because until people's minds are renewed by the word of God, they will continue to do the same things they've always done and continue to get the same results they've always gotten. Now, it will be cool if we said, okay, then Judas got offended. Okay, he was offended. He was upset with what Jesus says. But now if you go another verse, it says, now at the same chapter, now a great crowd of the Jews heard that Jesus was at Bethany and that they came there not only because of Jesus, but because that they also wanted to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, it's one thing for you to say that you got the power to raise people from the dead. But it's another thing when the very person that you raised from the dead and everybody knew was sure enough dead 4 days before, and he resurrected him and now he's back alive and he's sitting at the table eating with Jesus. They wanted to come see the tangible manifestation of the miracle that Jesus had performed. So even though Jesus was there getting ready for the Passover, the disciples were getting ready for the Passover, Mary was preparing Jesus' body for the burial, but Judas had got offended. But you also had another group of people who was there. The chief priest, what did they do? They was planning to put Lazarus to death. Who did I just say? The chief priest, which means these are church folk, was going to try to put Lazarus, the miracle, the tangible miracle that Jesus that performed, to death. And this is why. Because on the account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away, were withdrawing and leaving Judaism and believing in and adhering to Jesus. So why was the chief priest trying to kill Lazarus? Because Lazarus represented that what Jesus said was true. Why does he want you to get offended with the word? Why does he want you to get offended with the church? Why does he want you to become offended with God's messengers? Because they know, the adversary knows, that the moment you get offended with them, then you will turn away from him and you'll be open to his lie as opposed to open to the truth of what Jesus says. Because he knows if he doesn't get that word away from you, if he doesn't get you offended with the church, then you will fool around and believe it and you will turn and go away from darkness into the marvelous light. Now, most people will say, well, Judas did not have a choice whether he was going to be the one who was going to offend Jesus. Well, I would challenge you on that, because this is what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 13, verse 18. And he says this, he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heels against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on him, Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask, who is the one whom he spake? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Entered who? Judas. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy for those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then, talking about Jesus, went out immediately, and it was night. Now, Judas, even though he had been offended, even though he was upset, he still had a choice. His offense let his heart stay open to what? Other false teachings, instructions, and suggestions that came. When he had not repented, when he had not made a decision to turn from his ways, his heart was hardened. And when the adversary came and said it to him again, it says Satan entered, his thoughts entered into Judas, and Judas responded. You find this in Luke chapter 22:1. He says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes. So it wasn't just Judas on his own. He had chief priests and he had scribes who were doing what? They were seeking out how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way after he got offended with Jesus. After he's sitting there and Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas. And Satan entered into Judas. And he told him, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly. And Judas leaves away. It goes on to say, so Judas went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So Judas promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. What did he want to do? He wanted to try to plan on a way that he could get Jesus separated from the crowd so that Judas could betray him. Now think about that. All that started when Judas got corrected by Jesus about what Mary was doing as a memorial or preparation for Jesus' burial. But Judas was offended because he saw what Mary was doing as a waste of resources that could have been used, he says, for the poor. But what he really meant is to go down deep in my pocket. Judas got offended because he was in pride. Pride caused him to have strife, and strife came as a result of the hatred. And only by pride comes contentions and disagreements and divisions. So Judas actually betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we're about to wrap up. Judas actually, in Matthew chapter 26:47, it says, and while he was speaking, Jesus is talking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, why have you come? Jesus never changed from loving Judas, accepting Judas, even as a friend, even though he knew the reason why he was there was to betray him. And Judas, because his heart had become hardened, because he got offended, because he betrayed Jesus, because he had hatred towards him to the point he was willing to turn him over for 30 pieces of silver. What is it that you have allowed to offend you? What is it that you allow to offend you that you've held on to your heart and you're looking for ways to betray that person and you're building up hatred to that person towards the poor? See, most people think kill that person means physical death, but you can kill that person's name. You can kill that person's career. You can kill that person's identity. And in some cases, you can kill that person's life. Do you know to have anger towards somebody is an equivalent to murder in God's eyes? It's equivalent to murder in God's eyes. What happened as a result of Judas betraying Jesus? Did he get the end result that he desired? It says this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. It says, and Judas, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back to the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder, says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But this was their response because their hearts were so hardened towards Jesus, the very ones who were supposed to be representing him in the first place. He says, what is this to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he did what? He went and hanged himself. So what had the adversary done? He came against the Lord Jesus Christ. He caused division in their camp. Because if you go on to find out, when he did this and they took Jesus, that the camp ended up being split among them, and people ran. The disciples dispersed and ran and went in different places. What did the adversary think he had done? He thought he had stopped the expansion and establishment of the church, but he hadn't. All he did was put gasoline on it, on that fire, and it lit up like a forest, and it expanded and it was established. And it, up to this day, is still expanding at the speed of light. And why is he telling us all these things? He says, because I don't want to scare you. I want to prepare you. And in every area of your life where there's offense, I speak to that offense right now. Father, expose it to them right now in the name of Jesus. Expose any area of offense in their lives right now in the name of Jesus. Expose any areas of defense, division in their lives right now in the name of Jesus. Not only expose it, but give them the wisdom on how to address it in the name of Jesus. Because the adversary is banking on the fact that he can divide and conquer you. Divide and conquer your house. Divide and conquer your family. Divide and conquer your business. Divide and conquer your ministry. Divide and conquer your nation. Remember, the end of the time, end of the age, many of those things are division between nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and unsaved against saved. And people are going to be fighting left, right, and center. And guess what's not going to be happening? Because we're not going in the same direction, there will be no progression. And there will be offense, there will be betrayal, and there will be hatred. But only those who will endure to the end, those are the ones who will be saved. Now, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you don't even know what the word saved means. That simply means that you will be delivered. We are redeemed from the adversary's destruction, because he knows his day is coming. He says, but he wants to try. The adversary wants to take as many with him as he can. But our goal is to empty out hell and fill up heaven. In other words, we're not going to sit by idly by and just let people continue to dwarf off into hell. No, we're going to preach the gospel, the kingdom, north, south, east, and west, and draw as many people out as we can. But that is a decision that you have to make. Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10 says it this way. It says, the word of God is near you, is in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word that we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. Confess it out of your mouth. Mean it from your heart. Say it this way. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be born from above and made anew. I receive your offer of forgiveness right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you pray this prayer for the very first time, and you pray this prayer, again, we're going to welcome you back into the kingdom of God, welcome you back in the right position, welcome you back into right relationship with the Father. Now, what do you got to do? Man, you got to find a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that our church is such one that, hey, every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we will always have a word, a write-down word for you that will ultimately change your life. And on behalf of Pastor Jew and the entire Night Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today. And remember this, a house divided against itself cannot and will not stand. But when you come in agreement with our Heavenly Father, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.